Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and always good to share God's Word. Although I will say that I thought Bradley did a fine job this morning and was really touched by what he had to say. And just thinking about where he is in his life right now, with his dad just recently passing away, and he was really sharing introspectively today. And so I appreciate Bradley. It's good to have him as a partner in ministry, partner for the gospel, and love him, and I'm glad he was able to share today. But we're going to be starting a series in Jeremiah, and this is our winter Bible study. So if you ordered a book, there will be some books available for you. They may be out there at the Welcome Center, but you don't have to have that to go through this study. We're just going to take a look at what the prophet Jeremiah has to say, and it's a great message. It's a powerful message, and I believe it's a timely message. I really believe that there are a lot of parallels and a lot of applications that we can apply to our lives and our nation here today, and that's been on my heart. As you know, when we looked at Hosea, and we're going to be praying for revival. We're going to be asking God to bring revival to our nation. That's on my heart right now. And in fact, the sermon series I'm starting next Sunday morning, which is going to be called Growth Agents, the first message I'm going to give is a message on prayer. And I'm talking about corporate prayer for our country and for ourselves. And so you won't want to miss that. But Jeremiah is probably not the most well-known prophet of all. I'd say Isaiah probably would have that fit that category. And when you think about heroes of the faith or heroes in the Word of God, Jeremiah probably isn't the first person that comes to your mind, but he really is a hero in his own right. And I think what makes Jeremiah a hero is one word: faithfulness. Jeremiah was faithful. He was faithful to the call, and he was faithful in spite of all kinds of challenges and hardships. And there's a reason why he was called the weeping prophet, by the way. And we're going to get into that as we get into this message, this series of messages. But when I think of a hero along the lines of Jeremiah, I'm reminded of a great baseball player. Even though it's been over 90 years since this guy played in the major leagues, most people still know his name. And he really was a fine player in his own right. He was an excellent baseball player. His name was Lou Gehrig. Most of you know that name. And Lou Gehrig played on some great baseball teams. He was a teammate of Babe Ruth. And so, yes, he was on that 1927 team that was called Murderers Row. Probably one of the greatest teams that ever played in Major League Baseball. But what set him apart in his era, and really in any era, is he was known as the Iron Horse. He played in 2,130 consecutive games between 1925 and 1939. In other words, he never took a day off. Every time the Yankees played, he was in the lineup starting, and most of the time he played the entire game. He played through injuries. He played through sickness. He played through slumps. So really, if you wanted to summarize the career and the life and the playing skills and habits of Lou Gehrig, you would have to say he was faithful. Of course, most of you know the rest of the story about Lou Gehrig. He had to finish playing in 1939 because he came down with an incurable disease. In fact, we still call it, sometimes by layman's terms, Lou Gehrig's disease. And it was a painful disease known as ALS, where your body tissue begins to shrink and there's no cure. And he fought this battle. And that picture right there that Linda put on the screen was from July the 4th, 1939, when Lou Gehrig talked about his disease and his necessity of retiring from baseball. And he told the packed house at Yankee Stadium that, and I'm going to quote his words, that today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. And so he was a great guy, a man of character, but he was faithful as a baseball player. Jeremiah, if you want, I want you to get this picture in your minds, was faithful as a prophet of God. And when we say the word prophet, let's just talk about that for a second before we get into the text. We all think about prophet, especially in the Old Testament, as being someone who predicted the future. And yes, he did do that. He predicted the future, foretold what was going to happen in Israel's future and with the rest of the world. But he was also a preacher. The prophet was the spokesman for God for that day and time. He was the preacher, the one who stood and spoke the truth of God's word. He was the one who was willing to say, "Thus says the Lord," even though no one around wanted to hear it. And he really was a faithful man. So we're going to talk about Jeremiah's life tonight and his call. And we're going to look at the first chapter of Jeremiah tonight. This series is called Faithful to the Mission. And tonight's kind of an introduction as we look at this man who was faithful to his call. And there's a lot of things he endured that we're going to talk about in this series. I don't know that we will go through this verse by verse. Really, the book of Jeremiah is not set up that way. But we are going to go through it in such a manner that you will have a good grasp on this book by the time we're finished and what it's all about. And I think that you'll have a healthy respect for this man of God who served for 42 years in the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. God's word says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. And it also came throughout the days of Jehoiakim." We're talking about a long period of time here. "The son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, who was the king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile." And then I've got to read this just a little farther down because I love this passage. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, before we go any further, let me just say about that verse. Personalize that verse. If you read that as pertaining only to Jeremiah, you misread it. You don't understand what it's communicating. God forms every one of us, and there's no two people alike. Every individual is unique, with a unique purpose, with a unique plan. And God wants to accomplish something through you that only you can do. Believe that. That's God's word. And so then in verse 6, Jeremiah protests. He says, "I said, 'Oh no, Lord God. Look, I don't know how to speak since I'm only a youth.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration.'" And then I love this next picture. "Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth," reminds me of Isaiah and his call in Isaiah chapter 6, "and told me, 'I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant.'" Let's pray. Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture this is. It's amazing to think about the faithfulness of Jeremiah during difficult times in the life of Israel. It's amazing to think about how you use this man in such a mighty way to proclaim your truth, to warn your people. Not only to tell them about the coming exile, but Jeremiah also had a word of hope, a word of restoration for his people, for your people. And so help us today as your people in the 21st century to hear your word fresh and new. Help us to apply it to our lives and to our times. And help us to have a desire to want to be like Jeremiah and be faithful. Faithful to what you've called us to, the times we live in, the ministry you've called us to, and just our Christian lives as long as we're on this earth. We want to finish strong and finish well. Help us to do that, Lord, by your power, power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through that power that I want to preach tonight. I pray you would help me and speak through me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, again, as I said earlier, Jeremiah preached 42 years. And do you know that never once did he see any sign of encouragement? There wasn't a time when Jeremiah preached to a packed house. There wasn't a time when the altar was filled with people rededicating or consecrating themselves to the Lord. No converts, no widespread repentance, no turnaround. Not for one moment did the nation change its headlong path to destruction. And yet he was faithful. He was faithful to the end. Someone has said that finishing well is a rare and valuable commodity. Completing the task, staying until the final whistle, driving in the final nail, never walking away, no turning back, no turning back, no drifting, no waffling. Finishers are people that just demand and deserve our respect. And that's what Jeremiah was. He was someone who was faithful. Now listen, to finish strong and to remain faithful does not mean that you live a perfect life. You're going to see that there were times where Jeremiah really was in despair and was about to lose hope. There's one verse where he even quotes that he wishes he were never born. And so we know that sometimes we have failures, but the faithful man or the faithful woman gets up again, gets back into right fellowship with God. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. He says, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity." And so that's why I think the title for this series is a good title in the January Bible study. Faithfulness certainly describes Jeremiah. And so tonight in our introduction, let's talk about his call, and let's talk about the times in which he lived. And we don't know exactly how old he was when he was called, but to serve for 42 years, we know that he was a young man at this point in time. Some scholars, and I was reading, have speculated that he was 30 years old, because that's when young men began their ministry in Judah. And we're going to read that he was from a priestly tribe in just a moment. And also they point out that Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry. But we really don't know. But Jeremiah, as a young man, experienced a call of God on his life, and he was faithful to it. And his faithfulness stands out in three ways tonight. And so this is your outline, or your fill-in-the-blank if you want to take notes tonight. And I want to point these out to you, and I hope that it encourages you personally in your personal walk with the Lord. Number one, Jeremiah's faithfulness stands out because of the difficult times that he had to endure. The difficult times that he had to endure. You know, I really believe this to be true, but there's never a time when serving God is easy. There's never a time when it's easy to be a Christian. I think that there's always going to be spiritual warfare. No matter what time or age that you live in, if you stand up for Christ and truly live for Him, then you're going to come at odds with people and with the world and certainly with the devil, because he doesn't like that. But Jeremiah lived in especially difficult times. And that's what these first few verses are talking about here. This is an introduction, but it also tells us a whole lot about the times in which he lived. So let's take a look at this real quickly here. It talks about, first of all, that he was the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. And so what that tells me right there is that Jeremiah was, first of all, a PK. He was a preacher's kid. Some of you might have been preacher's kids growing up, or maybe you're a preacher and your children were PKs. And that's not an easy thing to do. And so he lived in a place where only priests lived. And his dad was a priest. Now, it's interesting, that name Hilkiah is kind of a common name of that time. But I don't know if this is the same Hilkiah or not, but one of the kings we're going to talk about and meet tonight is a king who reigned for 31 years. He was the last good king of Judah. His name was Josiah. And Josiah is kind of interesting to me, because if you're a student of the Bible in the Old Testament, you know that he came to reign on the throne as a young child. I think he was about 8 years old. I can't envision that in my mind. But nevertheless, he was the last good king. And one of the things that he did, or he sought to do, was to really turn Judah around. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen. They've already been conquered by the Assyrians because they fell into idolatry. That was 100 years prior to this time in which Jeremiah lived. And so now, Judah is headed down the same path. They're worshiping idols and they're sacrificing babies and doing unspeakably horrible things. And Josiah is trying to turn things around. And something happens one day. This priest named Hilkiah, I don't know if it was Jeremiah's dad or not, but he goes into the temple, and he's rummaging around in there, and he finds an old dusty book, and he takes it out, and he dusts it off, and he takes a look at it, and my goodness, it's the Law of Moses, which had been forgotten by that point in time. And so he begins to read it, and he loves it, but he's also scared to death because he knows that they're not following the Law of Moses. And so he shares it with his king, with Josiah. And Josiah tries to turn things around. He's trying to straighten things out in the nation of Judah. And so this is a time where they're trying to transition back. And he did a lot of great things. He had a lot of good reforms that happened in his time. But here's the bottom line. There might have been some window dressing, and there might have been a little bit of reformation, but there really wasn't any repentance. The people didn't really change their hearts and change their direction. Because you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because right after Josiah left the throne, they went right back to their idolatry. I guess if I wanted to kind of give an example in our modern times, it would be kind of like how it was right after 9/11. Most of y'all remember that, don't you? Even though that's been 18 years ago. People right after 9/11, what'd they do? They flocked to church. Some even came to church on Wednesday night. I don't know about how it was in your church. I wasn't here at that time. But at the church I attended at that time, Wednesday night service, prayer service was unusually crowded that night. And the Sunday after 9/11 was unusually crowded because people were searching. They were seeking. And a lot of us were praying and hoping we'd see repentance. We'd see a revival in America at that point in time. But did we? I'm afraid not, because after a few weeks, people just drifted away, and they went right back to what they were doing before. And that's what's happening here in Judah. People, for a moment, paid attention to Josiah, and yet they drifted away. And so what happens is things get worse. You see a series of names here about different kings that may not really mean a whole lot to you. But I said already Josiah served for 31 years, and then ultimately he died. And his son Jehoahaz assumes the throne. Jehoahaz is not a good king. He's an idol worshiper. And he returns all the people back to idolatry. Not only that, but he kind of decides to pay alms to King Necho of Egypt, or Pharaoh Necho, because he wants to stay out of trouble with them. And he really gets them in hot water. And so after 3 months, he's removed by Pharaoh Necho. And then we have another king, his brother Eliakim, and they rename him Jehoiakim. And we're going to hear more about Jehoiakim and some of their things that they did during Jeremiah's reign later on. He served for 11 years. He was no better than his brother. He taxed the people heavily, not only to give money to Egypt, but also to Babylon, which is a rising power at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then when he reneges on his promise to Nebuchadnezzar, they take him captive. And so another king comes in the ranks. His name is Jehoiachin. That's Jehoiakim's son. Don't worry, I'm not quizzing you on this. You won't have to answer this later. I had to practice to even say it right. But he took the throne for a mere 3 months. And then his uncle, Mattaniah, who's Josiah's third son, is made king. And he's renamed Zedekiah. And just like you read here in verse 3, Zedekiah is the king for 11 years. And he's kind of friendly to Jeremiah. But really, he's a weak king, and he's just a tool that's used by these wicked princes. And so he's the one who's king when Judah ultimately falls and they go into captivity. Their best men are carried off into Babylonian exile, and the city of Jerusalem is left in ruins. And Jeremiah is the prophet through all this period. So think about the difficult times in which he lived. You see, Jeremiah lived in difficult times, and he endured three things. First, he endured spiritual sorrow. Spiritual sorrow. I know that Jeremiah, you can read in his readings, in his writings, he longed for revival. Any of you long for revival? I know you do. You've told me you do. And he must have thought things look promising with Josiah. God's going to do it. He's going to bring a revival. Can you imagine how disappointed he was when all that unraveled? Again, He lived in very difficult times, yet he was faithful. What's your response? What's my response when revival doesn't come and we long for it to come in America? We plug right along. We stay faithful. We stay in the Word. We stay on our knees in prayer. We stay witnessing to our neighbors and our one. And that's what Jeremiah did. He was faithful, even though he endured spiritual sorrow. Not only that, but Jeremiah lived in difficult times and endured national sorrow. National sorrow. Now, you're going to see that he made prophecies against Israel, against Judah and the southern kingdom, but that didn't mean he had to like it. Not everything God asked me to say up here I like or I want to happen. And so Jeremiah was faithful to prophesy, but still, it had to be heartbreaking when he saw it all come to pass. Can you imagine watching your city burn, watching the temple burn to the ground, watching the army, the Babylonian army, carry off your family, your friends, people you've known all your lives, even the people that were mean to him? And so it broke his heart as he watched his land destroyed. By the way, that's why he was called the weeping prophet. And you and I, we'd be weeping too if we'd have lived in that time, in that difficult, difficult era. Thirdly, Jeremiah lived in difficult times and endured personal sorrow. He suffered personally. You got to get that in the introduction before we get into this series of messages. He did everything God told him to do. He said what he needed to say. He followed God's will perfectly, to a T. And yet he didn't get any outward encouragement. In fact, all he got was grief. Some terrible things happened to Jeremiah because people in high places opposed him. And even his own friends hated him. He was betrayed by politicians. He ultimately was taken as a captive to Egypt. And so what happened to him is he died unknown, unsung, and dishonored. You won't find this in your Bible, but church tradition tells us that he was stoned to death by the very people that he trusted as friends. And so he truly had difficult personal sorrow. Yet he was absolutely faithful to what he did. And you know what? As you read this, and especially this next section, you too can be faithful. I can be faithful. Sometimes we have very difficult times in which we live, personally, or nationally, or spiritually, and we think, I just can't do it anymore. You ever have a pity party? You ever throw a pity party to God? Like Bradley was saying today, sometimes we just need to be honest with God. And sometimes I am honest with God, and I say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I've just had enough. I can't keep putting myself out there to be hurt anymore, or this or that or the other, whatever it is. And God says, sure you can. Yeah, you can. I'll be with you. You're going to keep working for me because I'm the one who's given the power to do it. That's what he told Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was faithful. And it stands out because of the difficult times in which he endured. Second, Jeremiah's faithfulness stands out because of the difficult assignment he had to perform. The difficult assignment that he had to perform. And that's where we get into the call here. The call of Jeremiah by God. And by the way, God has a call on your life too. I don't know if it's to be a pastor or a leader of that sort, but God has a call on your life. It could be that your call is to be the best parent you can be, or grandparent you can be, or the best aunt or uncle that you can be. It may be that your call is to just be a friend to a neighbor that nobody else likes. Maybe you're to befriend somebody in this church that's hard to love. Maybe you're to befriend that person at work. And you're to be Jesus to that person that everybody else has given up on. I don't know what it is, but rest assured, God has a call on your life. And so here's this remarkable call that God has for Jeremiah. Now, let's look at this passage again, verse 4 and 5, where God tells him that I'm the one who chose your call. I'm the one who made you. And while this is really, again, a passage or a verse that in its context is talking about a call to ministry, it's also a very pro-life verse. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is a couple weeks away. And verse 5, where he says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb, certainly to me speaks of the fact that God is pro-life. And just a note on that, that's a little bit of good news. Sometimes we need good news. And I know the battle's not over, but our country, thankfully, is becoming more pro-life. I'm not saying there's not areas and places in the country that are dark, but do you know that 21 states enacted pro-life legislation this year. There are fewer abortions than ever before since it was legalized in 73. And again, the battle is not over, and it's still a blight on our nation, and we need to fight until Roe v. Wade is overturned. But there are good things happening. I just think as a whole, not just talking about Christians, but our nation as a whole is becoming more pro-life. And we can thank God for that. God is working. And let's keep praying, and minds and hearts are being changed. But what this is really talking about, I think, is this difficult assignment. Reminds me, and it ought to remind you, do not underestimate your potential. You ever sell yourself short? I do. I think, Lord, who am I, and what can I do, and how can I really make a difference in this situation, or in this community, or how can I make a difference in this nation or in this world? I'm one guy. I live in a small town. And you might think that too. Don't underestimate your potential. That's what God is communicating here. Listen again as he says, I set you apart. I chose you before I formed you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then, of course, Jeremiah protests. He says, No, I can't do that. I can't speak very well. I'm just a youth. You ever make excuses like that? I'm too old to serve anymore. Or my best days are behind me. I think God might argue with you based upon what he says here to Jeremiah. Then the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. And I love what he says for good measure in verse 8. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you. You know what? Our God can rescue us. I don't know about you, but I can get in pickles and binds and sometimes wonder how I'm going to get out of it. And my Lord rescues me, and he'll rescue you, especially when you follow his call. Sometimes I worry that I'm going to mess up my call. I'm not going to say what I should say, or I don't say what I need to say, or I'm just not what I need to be. God's in charge of all that. Just trust him and yield your life to him. That's what he's talking about here. Don't underestimate your potential. Second is listen to God carefully and trust God fully. Listen to him carefully and trust him fully. You know what? Sometimes I'm not listening to him as carefully as I should because I have my own agenda in mind. That means we've got to spend time with God. We've got to spend time in the Word of God. That's why I told you this morning I'd love to see people in our church reading the Bible through this year. And I've got some different tools I can share with you. I'm thinking about doing a version on a Bible app that's got a daily Bible reading plan, and I would love to have some of you guys join me in that, and we can talk about it together, and we can keep each other accountable. But we need to get into the Word of God to hear from God, amen? I'm not saying God can't speak in other ways. I've got brothers and sisters and friends in Africa, and you know how they were called to Christ and they were saved? Through a dream. God gave them a dream or a vision. But we have the completed Word of God at our disposal here. How do you suppose God's going to try to communicate to you and I this year? Through his Word. So let's get into his Word. And let's let his Word speak to us and speak through us. And so listen to him carefully and trust him fully. Sometimes I know what he's saying and tell me to do in his Word. And I just don't trust him enough. I'm thinking, I don't know if I can really do that. I don't know if that's really going to work in my life. Do you trust him today? Do you trust him to be your all in all? That's what he's telling Jeremiah to do. He's saying, Jeremiah, I've got this. Listen to me and follow me and don't doubt. Don't fear. Don't shrink back. So I guess if there's one final statement about this second point as we get into verse 8 and 9 where he says, do not be afraid, it would be this. Let God transform you and work through you. Let this be the year that's a year of breakthrough where God really transforms you. And I know that doesn't happen overnight, but if you'll commit to being disciplined in his Word and allowing him to work through you and just doing the things he asks you to do, he'll work through you and you'll see transformation and you'll be in a different place than when you started at the beginning of the year. And that's what he's telling Jeremiah to do. God says, you know what? I've made you to fulfill a unique role that nobody else can do. Will you do it? Will you do it for me and will you do it through me? And Jeremiah agreed. Jeremiah said yes to that assignment. And his faithfulness stands out to me because of the difficult assignment which he had to perform. And then third and finally tonight, Jeremiah's faithfulness stands out because of the difficult message he had to deliver. The difficult message he had to deliver. Again, I don't want to minimize this, and you're going to see this in this study. Jeremiah had to say some hard things. And you know what? Some of us are called to say some hard things sometimes. We need to say some hard things to our culture. We need to say some hard things to our family. We need to say some hard things sometimes to one another. But we say it in love, and we say it in the boldness and the strength of our Lord and our Savior. And by the way, that power that God had made available to Jeremiah in the Old Testament is available to us today through the Holy Spirit. We have that same power available to us. Jesus said what at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28? I will be with you. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us to this very day. But then I want you to notice here what he's asked to do and why it's so difficult, this message. Verse 10, the Lord, after touching his mouth, again, just to reassure him, that's almost like I think about the cleansing of Isaiah in chapter 6. It says in verse 10, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant. He's got a message of judgment, a difficult message to share. But here's the key to his power. He knows he's got the Word of God. And here's the thing. We can preach boldly. We can share uncompromisingly because we have the Word of God. He had the Word of God on his lips, and he had a message to deliver. And there's one place, I love this picture, where he talks about how the message in him was like a burning fire in his bones. He just had to get it out. And my prayer is that we'll get on fire like that this year, where we've got a message just has to get out. We've got to share with people. And we don't see people for ways they're different than us and judge people for what they are or what they're not. But we see people as lost and in need of Jesus. We need that kind of fire in our bones if we're going to see a revival. And so we got to get revived so that we can see an awakening in our country. And so Jeremiah, first of all, had to deliver a difficult message to the world. It wasn't just to his neighborhood. God was asking him to go to the world. These prophecies that we read about in Jeremiah are to a number of nations. For instance, you flip, and you don't have to turn there right now, but when you flip over to chapter 46, you'll read prophecies against Egypt. And then in chapter 47, against the Philistines. And in chapter 48, against Moab. And then Ammon in 49, and Edom and Damascus, and Hazor and Elam and Babylon, and all of these nations. It really was a worldwide message, and yet he was faithful. But again, can you imagine how he must have felt? Here's this young, unknown, obscure 30-year-old guy, and he admits that he doesn't have a lot of confidence in his speaking. And God says, I have a word through you for the world. Can you imagine that? You know what? We need to be bold. Sometimes we're afraid to go to our neighbor. We need to not be afraid. Let God help you with your fear this year. Let go of your fear and do some things that you've been afraid to do in the past. I mean, what do you got to lose? We were talking about that in deacons' meeting, how quickly life passes. We don't have any assurance of tomorrow. Man, we learned about that this last year, didn't we? Some of our friends are not sitting in the pews with us now. This is the time. If you're going to ever learn how to share the gospel and share with others, this is the time to do it. This is the time to be bolder in prayer. This is the year that we need to get serious. Jeremiah had a difficult message to the world. But not only that, Jeremiah had a difficult message to his own people. He had a difficult message to his own people. Look at verse 11. I want you to notice this. Then the word of the Lord came to me, asking, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I replied, I see a branch of an almond tree. And then in verse 12, the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I watch over my word to accomplish it. Now, before I go on to the second illustration, I want to explain what that is. The almond tree that he's talking about here was called the Watcher in ancient Israel. And the reason they called it that is because it was the first tree to bud in the spring. It would blossom out before any of the other trees. And so the Jews would look at that tree and they would say, that tree is watching for the return of spring, for the return of the sun and the warm weather. And so God is using that illustration to say, I'm watching for my word to take place. And so what he's saying is that he's going to bring about exactly what he says. And you know what? There's a lot of times we have trouble with what's going on in this world, but we know how it's going to end. We know what's going to happen. And as we watch and learn and study our world, we know that God is not mocked. God is watching over his word, and he's going to perform it. And so he's saying that to give him confidence. And then he tells him specifics about, the second illustration is about the specifics of what's going to happen with Judah, with the nation of Judah. And so look with me in verse 13. What do you see now? And he replies and says, well, I see a boiling pot, its lip tilted from the north to the south. And the Lord said to me, verse 14, disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I'm about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, right away, that didn't make a lot of sense to Jeremiah, because the real power up to that point in time was Egypt. And so Egypt was where? To the south. So who is this power to the north? Well, it's Babylon. But at that point in time, they don't see it as Babylon yet, but Babylon is going to be the nation through which God brings judgment. Really, it's not just Babylon, but it's a confederation of nations. We've talked about that in some other prophecies, prophets we've looked at. But it's going to be like a boiling pot that's going to boil over and rise up against the city of Jerusalem. It's a picture of judgment. And Jeremiah's got to deliver this message. God ever asked you to do anything hard? You know what? Whatever he asks you to do, he gives you the strength to do it. And he gives you the power to do it. We got to hang in there. We got to be faithful, like Jeremiah. And by the way, just know this lesson. We're going to see this again and again. But national judgment always comes when a nation forsakes God. And I worry about where our nation is today. That's part of why I think this is a timely study in Jeremiah. And if you're not crying out for revival, if that's not on your heart, you ought to ask God to soften your heart. Because I believe our nation is in trouble. We talked about that a couple of Sunday nights ago. Jeremiah, listen to what it says in this next chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. This is his first prophecy, by the way. He says, for my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. You know what that's picturing? People are thirsty. They're dying of thirst, and they're going to these cracked cisterns when God is the living water. Isn't that amazing how people today will look to all these things to satisfy what God has put in their heart? And they're looking in all the wrong places, and they're drinking this dirty water when the true water, the living water, is right there if they'll only hear and receive. And so Jeremiah has to deliver this message. Thirdly and lastly, Jeremiah had to deliver a difficult message that would ultimately turn his own people against him. That's really what made it so hard for him to stay faithful. I think even with all the Babylonian assault and all that other national stuff that was going on, if he had the support of his people, it would have been so much easier. You guys are really, really good to me. You encourage me, and you, I'm thankful for that. That makes it a whole lot easier to do what I do. Jeremiah had none of that. He had no encouragement. And God told him from the outset it was going to be that way. Look with me real quick here in verse 17. He says, I will pronounce my judgments against them. That's in verse 16. For all the evil they did when they abandoned me to burn incense to other gods. And then in verse 17 he says, now get ready. Stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. A little farther down in verse 19. They, and he's talking about Judah, they will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. What that tells me is, even if you feel like you're all alone out there, and you may be in a minority for sure, even when you are in a minority, God plus one is a majority. Amen? And God is with us. He's with us even if we have an unpopular message. Jeremiah, just a summarize a couple things that happened to him, and you're going to read about it later. He was thrown into prison. He was put in a dungeon where he was literally up to his neck in mud. And he was insulted. He was ostracized. He was isolated. He was on a bread and water diet for a while. We talk about that sometimes. He really was on a bread and water diet. And he stood strong. He was faithful through it all. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he wept. Yes, he even lost hope for a while. But through it all, he realized that God was in control, that God was giving him the strength and the power, and God would fulfill his word. And he also, I think, discovered the tender heart of God. It doesn't give God any pleasure to judge the wicked. God wants people to repent. God wants people to get right. And so Jeremiah, if he were here tonight, would say, don't lose hope. In the midst of destruction, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of all these things we see in the world, hang on. Remain faithful. You see, the world is looking for men and women who finish strong, who remain faithful. And the only way to finish strong, the only way to remain faithful, is to remain close to Jesus. He's the one that gives us the strength. He's going to help us to do what we need to do. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, as we have began our study of Jeremiah tonight, Lord, it's not easy to think about what Jeremiah had to endure, the difficult times he lived in and circumstances, the difficult message he had to share, the difficulties he had to face even personally, as people didn't always receive that message. And it was a difficult assignment. And yet he was faithful. He was faithful to his call. And Lord, we want to be faithful. And so I just pray that tonight maybe our hearts would be strengthened by the fact that you did take care of him and you protected him. And even when he went through hard things, it seemed like things were out of control, you were really still in control. And Jeremiah recognized that. He realized that. And you know, Jeremiah is the author of the book of Lamentations as well. And so he's the author of the one in the midst of all the carnage and difficulty and loss. He's the one who wrote, "Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And so we're faithful only tonight because you're faithful. And so help us to cling to you and to lean on you. And I pray, Lord, that this year, that for myself, that I would be more bold. I would break out of my complacency, and you would give me a heart for people around me and a heart to share the truth of your word. And I just pray that this would be a season of prayer for me, because I long for revival. I want to see it in our nation, and I believe that that revival begins in me. And I pray for like-minded believers in this church, my friends and my fellow believers who worship with me here that I love very much. And I pray that this would spread, because it's the only hope we have for our country. We need an awakening, and we need pastors and laymen and all of the above to come back to you, Lord, and to get close to you. And to long for revival. Bring it, Lord, and do it for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Harold comes to lead us in prayer. And if you want to come up and pray tonight, or if you have some other commitment you want to make, you feel free to come at this time. But this is going to be our invitation.